I hate when I lose stuff. Don't you? I'm not going to hate it if I lose this cough, so. But I want us to get this. I feel like when I gave what I gave last week, talking about this concept of being able to have expectation, anticipation. You know, I told you, I looked up this anticipation thing in music theory, which I know nothing about. And anticipation is this tone that comes before the full chord comes, but it's totally absorbed by the chord because the actual note is in the chord that the tone is representing. It's like a precursor. It's a warning saying, it's coming. That's what anticipation is. It's true in music. It's wonderful. I talked to people who knew about it, and they said, well, how'd you know that? I said, who knows? Baba Lou, I don't know. But the Lord does this with things. He gives us little things like that that allow us to keep our belief intact. And one of the things we discuss, I don't expect you to remember, but I'm trying to, that is a healthy shift. You got a promise from the Lord, something that came from a prophetic order, from you reading the scriptures, and it popped up to you. You know how the Bible jumps off the page at you sometimes. When that happens, you say, oh, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to pray that. I'm going to sing that. I'm going to say that. I'm going to memorize that. When a little bit of time goes past, this is a little secret that I've learned. Your faith, first and foremost, is in the promiser, not the promise. Some of us have been filled with expectancy about God's moving in our life, but we lost our edge. That's one of the oppressions that Scott and Charles were talking about. So what are you looking for? What do you long for God to do for you, for us, for others? It's okay for those things to be specified. That means, like, you can tell him, here's what I want. Here's what I want. I was in Psalm 37 yesterday a little bit, in the Amplified Version. When you read the Bible too many times, you got to use different versions and stuff. And he says, delight yourself in the Lord. What do you delight in? I mean, just think about that for a minute. What actually delights you? Like, well, I like this. You know, I like a banana split. I like peanut butter parfait. I like Dairy Queen. I like that, whatever that raspberry chocolate thing is, that Razzle Dazzle. You ever have one of those? Invest. You know, it's worth it, but what, where's your delight? You know, I saw a 57 T-Bird yesterday. Had the little opera window, fire engine red. Dude, for a moment, it was 77 Sunset Strip. Ask your mother. But saw a picture yesterday of my granddaughter graduating. Bing. I lit up. I don't want to embarrass Livy, but I walked in and saw Livy this morning. Grandchild, I lit up. You delight in things, and it's different than liking things. And the Bible says, take your delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And we always go for the desires of the heart part. But he says, and one scholar says, the best translation of that is have and find all your joy in Jehovah. Have and find all your joy in God. It's like going to your favorite restaurant. You know you're not going to be disappointed. And that's what it's like. Only he is much more dependable than that. And so delight in the Lord. When you do that, it's easier to have expectation. Now, how do you do that all the time? Well, I mean, all my joy is there. Everything I ever like is in God. No, but you recognize if you do like it that way, it probably came from him, right? So delight in the Lord. I've puzzled over that for a long time because not everything delights you. As a matter of fact, there's some, the longer you're around here, fewer the things that delight you. I mean, you like stuff, but been there, done that, you know, type of thing. And so we're going to Estonia. I close my eyes. I see things. I see pictures of places. I see pictures of people, and it delights me. Kathy and I talked about Maine the other day. We love that place. I don't know why. We can't afford it, but you like it. There's a delightful thing there. We share something in that, and that's delightful. When you have that, well, how do you do that? I'll give you a little secret, and this is not on my paper, and we're going to be late if I don't get going. But it says, seek first the kingdom of God. So if I'm looking for that first, if I have that first and foremost in my joy, in my life, in my schedule, in my bank account, on and on and on. If there's a lot of firstness in your life with God, there's delight there. And he's not dying, he already did that, but he's living to give you the desire of your heart. Think about that. He's living to give you the desire of your heart. So what do you got to do? Well, you got to do this many of these and this many of that. No, 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 no. It's a heart thing. It's a love thing. It's a delight thing. That's all free, but I better get back here. But that's a way to have expectancy. I wrote down several things. I'm just going to do it this way. We found several reasons for expectancy last week. We found expectancy that was based on a promise from the Word of God, one that was based on a need, one that was based on a prophetic encounter, one that was based on well-developed eternal perspectives from studying the Scriptures, based on a revelation from God. And the last one that Peter writes about is you get stirred up by way of reminder, and that creates expectation. And it's one of the reasons I wanted to pray for people this morning that way, because you got to remember, because you know God heals people, but when it comes to healing you, that's a different story, isn't it? I'm the hardest person to pray for me. I'm people nodding their heads. Hope you mean you meant you too, but having an expectation of the Lord doing something, the Lord healing someone, the Lord saving someone, having an expectation of, I know he said this, and this is an opportunity for that to take place. There's a healthiness to that that really helps stir us. And I think that having that keeps us fresh with the Lord. So I wanted to now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I see this like, I feel like last week we pulled up with a van, you know, with a hitch on it, and now I'm going to give you something to hitch to. Some things to be expectant about. If you want to be not bored and read something, read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which I'm going to do for you right now. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, if you've read any of the New Testament that Paul wrote, weakness and fear don't really make, that's not what you think of. He's bold as a lion type guy. But he said, I came to you and I was in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Let me go on with this. I'm going to read verse 1 from the Amplified. As for myself, brothers, when I came to you, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery of the secret of God. The testimony, the mystery, the secret of God. That's what he's talking about. These things have been hidden forever. And now he's proclaiming these things. He says, concerning what he's done through Jesus Christ for the salvation of men. So I'm telling you these secrets, these mysteries now of what Jesus did to produce the salvation of people, of men and women. And he said, I just didn't do it with lofty words or eloquent human philosophy and wisdom. So Paul came to the Corinthians with testimony and evidence of or mystery and secret of God concerning what he has done through Christ. So he's telling them, guys, you got to know God did a bunch of stuff like you're wanting him to do, and he did it through Jesus. And so We were in the prayer room yesterday, and Mike started praying a little bit about the gospel, which is what we're talking about here. And I wanted to jump in and say, dude, I had a problem, because I wrote down, well, what did God do for us by sending Jesus? And then I started writing stuff. I thought, I can't quit. And I have time to work on it. But here are some of the things. What did he do by sending Jesus? You have to know, this is a new story. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is the testimony of who Jesus was and what he did. They haven't been hearing this for years and years and years. This is brand new stuff. So our sins have been forgiven when we believe. We have peace with God and the peace of God. We could spend a long time on each of these and watch it, or I will. Every person, Jew or Gentile, can now become part of God's family. Do you know how foreign that is? Gentiles didn't know anything about it, and the Jews wouldn't believe it. But every human being, and you're either a Jew or a Gentile, everybody is, okay? Because Gentiles are non-Jews. That's all right? He said, now everybody can be part of the family of God. That's a big deal. That's thunderously good. I could take you to chapters where Paul says, hey, remember, you Gentile guys, you weren't part of anything. You weren't part of Israel. You weren't part of the covenant. You weren't part of any of the promises. And now you get the whole shebang. Now, they do too. Everybody does. But it's not limited. Grace and truth have come when we are no longer under the law. That happened when he sent Jesus. We have a home in heaven with Jesus, and he has a home in our hearts. We have residence and evidence of the Holy Spirit. Man, we could tear into that. We have residence and evidence. If you don't have evidence of some kind, you got to question the residence. Because he is who he says he is, and he does what he says he'll do. Right? And well, what's so big about that? Nobody ever would have guessed. I guarantee you the devil is still up there shaking his head, reaching for the keys that aren't there anymore. And he said, I never would have figured out that a holy God would figure out a way to come and live in a sinful person. And we all are. And we all were. And he does for all of us. Now, all these things he's proclaiming, he says, and I didn't do it with fancy language. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. We have authority over the spirits of darkness. Wow. And then my next one was a whole lot more. So consequently, Paul's words are all about Jesus. He says he was in a state of weakness and dread and much trembling. I have read that a number of times. Haven't you ever heard that? Paul was in fear and trembling. And you know what it means? Fear and trembling. Yeah. But I picked around on that a little bit. I want to elasticize your theology just a little bit. The concept of trembling, like this, being afraid, is found in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 6, and Mark 16. Interestingly, in Mark 16, trembling is not associated with fear, but with astonishment. He just saw such cool stuff happen. He's going, holy moly. I don't think he said that, but something a little more astute, perhaps. But he's seeing these things happen, people's eyes getting opened, the dead being raised. I mean, wow, wow, wow. And he's trembling, all right. It's kind of like my friend that I prayed for about the headache. Trembling, why? Because the Lord was just all over it. And I want to tell you, it's not impossible, and Mark 16 makes it even plausible, that when he was in fear and trembling, some of it was just, he's just seen God do so many astonishing things, it shook him up. I wouldn't mind a little shake-up like that either, would you? So let that just seep in there. When Paul's saying he came in fear and trembling, he was saying, oh man, I didn't know if I, you know, how am I going to pull this off? He was talking about, I'm going to do the verses 4 and 5 in the Amplified. My language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. His words were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof, and thus persuading them. His words were so powerful, so laced with the presence of God, that it was stirring emotions in the heart of people, and they said, that's the truth, yes. let me stand in that line. And that's what proclamation and declaration is supposed to be. It's supposed to be attuned with the Holy Spirit and wind driven by the Holy Spirit, where it causes a response in the hearer. I've been in a couple of pastors' meetings and a couple in the last year or so that different meetings, and I said the same thing in both of them. I said, what do you want to do? If God could do something for you, what would you want him to do? I said, I want him to make my words where people just can't take it or leave it. Not because I've got the best dictionary, but because there's power. It's a wind-driven stream of truth. And when that happens, man, you got to do something with it. You don't have to believe, but you have a choice. You don't have to receive, but you know there's a choice. There's something real today. It's the presence of his power. I'm not complaining. I'm just reporting. So you got to realize that. People say, well, what's the kingdom of God? Well, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. No question about that. The Bible says so. What's the kingdom of God? It's the righteous rule. It's the lordship of Jesus. That's the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the explanation and the expression of the power of God. Because you know what? When you've been touched by the power of God, you don't care what somebody thinks. You know? You can just say, I humbly but powerfully disagree. Right? Like, who's this guy that prayed for you? And what's all this hubbub? He says, listen, I don't know. You guys are the experts. All I know is yesterday I was blind. Today I can see. Deal with it. That's why we need both the expression and the explanation, both the proclamation and the presentation of the power of God. Because when that guy jumps up and walks, or his eyes get open, or his ears get open, or his family comes back together, he's got to say, I didn't do this. I didn't make this happen. But he made it happen, and he can continue it happening.
Yes.
Right? So Paul says the kingdom of God doesn't exist just in theological things. It exists in power. Now, theological things can be really powerful. I'm not erasing that. But he says he had other people there that were trying to pick on the Corinthians and tell them different things, and legalists and Judaizers and a whole bunch of stuff like that. And he said, well, if I can't get there, power of God will come with me, and we'll find out, because it won't be about words. It'll be like Elijah on the mountain saying, whoever God's got fire is God, right? And he was real smart. He had the other guys go first. And they danced and pranced and proclaimed and cut themselves and bled on the wood so it would go to fire. And then Paul just said, come Holy Spirit, poof, over. And they all got taken care of. Took them all out. Prophets of Baal in one day. Why? Because the kingdom doesn't exist without power. Now, power can be expressed in a lot of different ways. Right? I mean, there's a lot of power right now. There's electrical power flowing through this room big time. Wouldn't be too safe for you to investigate. You'd save us from that, wouldn't you, Rob, that we wouldn't cut into the wires of them. I got electrocuted once. Well, you can't do that. You died. That's what I thought, too. But the doctor told me, you've been electrocuted. And I said, sure feels like it. And he said, well, we got to see if you're okay. I said, well, I'm not okay. But, you know, they checked my eyes and my heart and all that kind of stuff. But I'm standing in water holding a copper pipe, and I raised up my shoulder. And this house that we'd bought, Jenny and I were in the garage, and we didn't know the guy had an arc welder that we'd bought the house from. And he never shut the power on. When I raised up, two wires hit my arm. Man, boom, boom, boom. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. I'm starting to lose my consciousness, you know. I had this silver cross pin. It's a great story. You know what a cross pin is? It's a brand of these silver. I had one in my pocket, because I had a pocket, and it found the metal in the pin and blew out through my chest and split my chest. And then the shirt caught fire and cauterized the split. And I went back about 30 feet outside the garage into the, and Jenny goes, "Dad, how'd you jump so far?" And I did the only thing I knew to do. "Go get your mother." Somehow I got to the house and I got to a clinic, and because it was quicker and shorter than the emergency room, and they were waiting for me, and they did, you know, all the tests and everything like that. "You should be dead." I said, "Seeing how I'm not, could you take care of this? And that really hurt." Oh, man. So I only do batteries. I've told Rob that. I said, "I only do batteries. I don't do anything else. Light bulbs, batteries. I don't do anything else." Lord saved my life by having that cross pin there. Now, you tell me that I didn't get saved by the cross once, but twice. No? Problem is, the next day started our vacation, and I had to sit by the pool where the kids were playing in the pool with this big strip thing on and burning up. But what I'm trying to say is, God doesn't just randomly throw power out there. He has power under control, right? And so, but if you ever get to touch raw power, I've flown the 30 feet before when power was present. You know, are you with me? And didn't mean to, it just happened. Way back when, gosh, this is all free. It's not. Way back when, I got a call from a lady one day. They were trying to, I believe it was a Baptist newspaper, the whatever they called it. I used to know. I don't remember. Anyway, and they said, "We're trying to find somebody who would give us an explanation of being slain in the spirit." And I said, "Oh, okay." She said, she mentioned this Baptist pastor who's a friend of mine. I said, "We called him," and he said, "We should call you." And I said, "Yeah, he's a closet charismatic, and he doesn't want to let anybody know." I said, "Sure." So this real nice lady came to interview me. And where I was sitting, there was a plug right here. And she said, what does it mean, be slain in the spirit? And I said, "Well, take your pen and stick it in that socket." "No, I couldn't do that." And I said, "Well, it's somewhat like that. There's a jolt of life in you, and that's for a purpose. And I don't always know or understand the purpose. But sometimes we get to be the conduit, and the Lord touches somebody, and there's a..." And I said, "Most of the time, when I've seen that happen, it's like anesthesia. And people are laying there, and they're finally not trying to figure God out or explain anything, and they're calm, and he gets to do the surgery that he likes to do for them, and they get up and they're better." "Really?" Amen. And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Have you ever stuck your pen in there?" And I said, "Well..." And I told her the story. I said, "No, but I haven't had to, because sometimes the Lord is so powerfully present that equilibrium and things like that kind of go out the window. I mean, John fell at his feet like a dead man. You know, Daniel, like a dead man." I said, "You know, it's just not crazy. Things like this happen. Jesus, after Peter's cutting the guy's ear off, which he wasn't supposed to do, he just does this, and the whole Roman army, however many, 50, however many hundred, however many soldiers, they all just went domino out." "Well, that's in the Bible, isn't it?" And I said, "There you go." Because they're trying to say, "Why are you doing this thing that's not in the Bible?" I said, "You know, it doesn't say, you can't go look in your concordance and say, where does it say slain in the spirit? Nowhere. Where did they fall at his feet like a dead man? Several times. Right? No. So why does that happen?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know. I just work here." But it was so interesting, because she said, "Will you make this sound plausible?" And I said, "Well, good for you. It is. Want me to pray for you?" No, I didn't. I said, I offered. And I said, "But this is happens." And then I told this little story. I'll quit. Golly, your outline is just shrinking here. I told this story before, but somebody's supposed to hear this. I had a young girl in this Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting that I was speaking at, and I'd gone a couple times, for a local high school. And somebody asked me this question about people falling out and being slain in the spirit, something like that. And I said, oh, yeah, it happens. You've had that happen? I said, yeah. People have had that happen when you've prayed for them? I said, yeah. I said, I tell my people, listen, if we pray for you and you laugh, we didn't tickle you. If you fall, we didn't push you. That's just the way it goes. And I said, but if it happens, it happens. It's not better if it does or better if it doesn't. It just happens. I don't believe it. I said, really? It wouldn't happen to me. And I said, could I pray for you? She jumped up. I thought, what's going to happen now? And she had this one little wisp of hair. It's hard for me. I don't have wisps. But Tommy's got a lot of wisps. I mean, one hair. It was one hair. I said, would you believe if I put my thumb and forefinger on one hair and say, come Holy Spirit, do you think anything would happen? She said, heavens no. And I said, can I? She said, yeah. And I reached out and I thought, what have I got myself? I really did. I thought, what an idiot, Brown. So I did that. And I had wrestling coach was there. I had, you get behind her. Get behind her. Out like a lamp. And the guy caught her. She just laid there for a while. She got up. She said, did something happen to me? I said, yeah, you won the bet. And I explained to her. Then I found out that her mother was dying of cancer. And she so wanted to believe that God had the power to do a miracle in her mother's life. But she was refusing to believe it because she'd never seen it happen. And after off of that simple thing, we prayed for her mother. Now, I never saw her mother. I never met her mother. But her mother lost the cancer, no problem. Got over it all, went back to her normal life. Isn't that cool? God loves people. I think I heard Scott say, God loves people. He loved that little girl and got me stupid enough in there to do what I did so that she could have some kind of faith, some kind of power for her faith to rest upon. Isn't that cool? Because she was actually kind of bad-mouthing him, like he doesn't do that stuff anymore, you know, all that kind of stuff. Kingdom of God comes with power. Anybody going to a graduation? Okay, good, because I'll steal your time just a little bit more. I haven't been coughing, so I'm talking. But Paul says to him there, I'm going to come and check it out, and when I do, we're going to look for the power of God. Not just what somebody says. So it's not the argument, it's the authority and the power. So he said, I didn't come with all these persuasive words of wisdom, but verse 6, yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of the age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they'd understood it, they never would have killed Jesus. They thought they were taking him out, man, they were exalting him, and they didn't know it. I love this way that the Amplified says it. Verse 6, we spiritually mature Christians who are ripe in understanding, to them we do impart a higher wisdom, the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden. This wisdom was once hidden from human understanding, but now revealed by God, a wisdom not of this age. I like the way I wrote this down, a sun-ripened wisdom. So there's a hidden wisdom. What is it? Because the Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, now lives in us. And he's not hiding this anymore. It used to be, I'm coming, I'm going to come, you're going to see it, something's going to happen, it's going to be amazing, Jeremiah 31, going to do a new covenant, going to do all this kind of stuff. And what happens? He opens the door to the Gentiles so that everybody can get saved. It was always open to the Jews, right? But they had to keep the law. Now they don't have to keep the law like they had to keep the law. They have to come and have a relationship with the guy who wrote the law. Right. So it's the lawgiver, right? Yes. If you have the author of the law living in you, I think he can take care of that for you. So he says, there is a maturing wisdom that we grow into. Why? Because his thoughts are above our thoughts, I read somewhere. And as we grow with him and we learn his will and we learn his ways, he imparts his viewpoint, and God's viewpoint is wisdom. And I love how he says it. He says, we do speak a wisdom, and we do impart a wisdom. See, some of this is taught, and some of it's caught. You know, you've been, some of you have, your parents are still living, and you find out you have traits. You do things the way they did, not because they told you to do it that way, because you just saw them do it so much. Now you have some of those same traits, right? I got rid of most of mine yet, but most of mine weren't as pleasant as it could have been. But every once in a while, Kathy will say, well, my mother would have said, and I'll finish it, because I was around her enough to know what she would have said. And there are things like that, that being around people who are leaders, teachers, all that kind of stuff, who have a walk with the Lord, you just kind of learn from them, and you get what's on their shelf imparted and put on your shelf, even if somebody didn't lay hands on you and say, take it. Are we good? And that's point what he's saying. There's a maturity that comes, and it doesn't have just to be by a large number of years. It's about the depth at which we approach the Bible and the Spirit and other people. Verse 9, but just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen nor the ear has heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This is God's storehouse. Stuff you never thought of, stuff you've never seen, some stuff you've never even heard of, and he's already got it waiting. It's already ready already. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That should be on your refrigerator, so that we can know the things already freely given to us by God. We're not cashing in all our tickets. I think that's what he's trying to say. Things which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I love that. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Sometimes you just say, I just don't know how to say it. I just can't explain it right. And then a year later you go, it's this. Because he's given you an explanation. He's taken some of those spiritual thoughts that you had and combined them with spiritual words. And in other words, he's interpreting understanding to you. And now you have it so you can give it away. And sometimes you quote a passage of scripture and it sounds so good, but you really don't know what it means. That's okay to do because it's the word of God. But the more you do things like that and have them ready to speak, he'll add understanding to your understanding. And it's like, boom, that's what has the penetration. It's like in the old days, something was really good, you'd say, man, that's heavy. Right? So when you get saved, then it's a heavy revy. Because it's a revelation, but man, that's heavy. When we were singing this morning, doing... There was an amen and an amen, and I wanted so bad to say, yeah, but today it just needs to be, oh, man. Sometimes that's your response, isn't it? It's like, oh, man. And the goodness of God is like, oh, man, I can't believe he did that. I need to believe he did that, but it's better than I thought. And that's why understanding grows on you, because it's the capacity to make real, if I can say it, to put evidence behind the statement. So it becomes experiential. Am I saying it? So that's the maturity that comes. Well, he's no respecter of person. No, he's not. You're really right. But he does play favorites. He answers people's prayers that pray. So I've been at this 45 years. Doesn't matter. You know, if you haven't ever done anything, if you haven't ever learned anything, if you haven't ever applied yourself, if you haven't ever opened yourself, you're not going to be as far as you could be. in that period of time. Why? Because part of this is still power. The Lord loading you up with wisdom, loading you up with evidence that you can supply to the statements that are there. Evidence is good stuff, right? I mean, that's how people make it. We have a smoking gun. We do. Easter. Resurrection is a smoking gun. There are others. I like the way Weymouth says this. Take encouragement. We're pretty close to done. For us, however, God has drawn aside the veil through the teaching of the Spirit. How did he do that? Through the teaching of the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, including the depths of the divine nature. Isn't that good? The depths of the divine nature. Wow, we become partakers of a divine nature. Of course that's going to mature you. Of course that's going to grow you up. Of course that's going to change you if you cooperate. For among human beings, who knows a man's inner thoughts except a man's own spirit within him? In the same way also, only God's Spirit is acquainted with God's inner thoughts. But we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which comes from God, that we may know the blessings that have been so freely given to us by God. We're still in the find out stage. How do I know that? Because we haven't drained the warehouse. There's still things that we haven't seen and we haven't heard and that never entered into our thoughts, our hearts, or our imagination that God already has saved for us. I like to say it this way. We need to put the angels to work. They're in the warehouse. They've got the little tractors. They're ready to deliver. There's stuff up there with our name on it. We need to employ them and get that stuff that he's already got ready for us, already freely given to us. We need to be receivers of that. I like to see it that line. Just see those guys driving up, boom, bang, put it up. Sending something to Brown? Really? Good, it's about time. But honestly, if he has those things already prepared for us, and they're not things we have received, shouldn't those things be the things we might be expectant of? Huh? I'm telling you, this is a wonderful chapter. It really is. He already has this stuff ready. Why? Because he knows we need it. Why? Because he's a father and he blesses. Why? Because he says, I'm going to cause you to bring pleasure to me. And there's things, ways of behaving, capacities, understandings that we can have that allow us to live a life that's more pleasing to him, bring more honor to him, which is what we pray about all the time. A lot of things we've prayed about, I think, are still sitting there in the warehouse. He said, these things he has already revealed, already released. I love to say already, ready, already. So are you ready? That's how it goes. And so I think it's perfectly practical to say, Lord, I don't know anything about the heaven's warehouse. It doesn't say warehouse. That's me. But where do you store things? He says, they're stored up. Some versions say they're stored up, already prepared. Wow. So what do? Whatever heaven's version of overnight delivery is, text them. You know what I mean? I don't know what kind of little trucks he's got driving around. But I want you to know there are things that are available because there are things already revealed by the Holy Spirit, things already prepared for us. So they are pre-prepared for us. So we don't even have to wait for them to get manufactured. They're pre-prepared. Am I making any sense?
Oh, yes.
And so, well, that would create an expectation if there's stuff already up there. So how do I get to them? I don't know, but pray that angels would deliver them. Well, that's getting a little spooky. Uh-uh. It says, what are the angels? They're mighty in strength to perform his word, to obey the voice of his word, to bring aid to bring ministry to the heirs of salvation. That's us. I want to pray something that's got the word of God in it that releases the angels to do what needs to be done so that stuff can get out of the warehouse and into our house. This is a great way to pray.
Amen.
This is like hooking the wagon up to the hitch. Well, what's there? Who cares? If he prepared it, it's really good.
Mm-hmm.
If he prepared it, I need it. If he prepared it, I'll want it when I see it. I'm not trying to be spooky with you, but he says, he doesn't describe what the things are. But, I mean, appointings, anointings, gifts, mercies, considerations, compassions, resources, human resources, emotional resources, financial resources. Don't you see how that can be? And I love the fact that they're pre-prepared. They're already ready. And I'm going, yeah. When I discovered this the first time, I just kind of went nuts. I said, this is, who's been hiding this? I just hadn't figured it out yet. And so I think on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can say, Lord, here, Pastor John said this because he said it, because he got it from the scriptures. And here's what the scriptures say. You already have this stuff ready for us. I'm asking you to watch over your word and perform it. And if there's anything on my end that's blocking the delivery, you know, then you show me and I'll get it the heck out of the way. So this is heaven's, you know, version of Amazon. What don't they have? Nothing. That's the only thing they don't have is nothing. He's the same way. And if you need it, he'll get it. But he said it's already ready. So he knows us so thoroughly. He knows what we need. Well, what about the church? Yes, I'm glad somebody asked. You can pray this for the church. Ours and the whole thing. Because what do we need? What do we see lacking? We know he doesn't want it that way. He wants us to have everything we can do because we're going to overcome the enemy who's trying to beat the gates down. Right? There's just so many applications for this. So this is not the least bit funny or spooky. I'm trying to make it funny to make it easier to listen to. But you need to understand, this is a real deal. This really exists in the heavenlies. How do I know that? Because it's in the scriptures. And this isn't just somebody saying it. Paul's saying, don't you know? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? And so I think we have a lot of angels on unemployment because we, the believers, don't give them the things to do. We're not telling angels what to do. No, we're not. We're claiming the word of God. They are supposed to do the will of God and obey the voice of God. So if we give voice to the word of God, we're giving them the will of God and the word of God, and they've got something to do. So it's actually supernaturally practical, if I can say it that way. Sometimes I think that causing spiritual thoughts and spiritual words to come together give us compassion or give us whatever it is that we're needing. And that's one of the ways he gets the supply, the warehouse to us, is an understanding of, oh, I know that's a spiritual concept. I never understood it. Now I have language for it. If you have language for it, now you can communicate. It's a big thing that the margin of the NASB Bible says, interpreting spiritual things for spiritual men. Whoa. So what does that mean? Probably not going to get so much for carnal people as spiritual people. But it's an interpretation. Haven't you just ever wondered what this was and wondered what this was, and when you understand, you said, well, I knew that all along. But I didn't have the language for it. And taking spiritual thoughts combined with spiritual words, man, that really works. But this is why, now give me a couple of minutes. This is why it's hard sometimes for us to deal with people who haven't become believers yet. Verse 14 says, a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man means a person without the Spirit of God in him. For their foolishness to him. Haven't you ever shared his testimony or said something about the Lord and people look at you like, all right. Yeah, you are out in left field, pal. But they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised or evaluated. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I got a little bit to say about that, so let's hang in there. The things of the Holy Spirit are spiritually appraised, examined, discerned, or understood. You can't know what you don't know. And you know, my example, we're born, everybody's got an AM radio. WHB. But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, boom. Now you have 101 The Fox. I mean, you've got FM now and AM. You are tuned in two different kingdoms. Are you with me? People who don't know the Lord only have AM. And if you're playing something on FM, they don't have a receiver because they haven't received yet. And they can't understand what you're saying. It's like, right? And you have people look at you like, you know, you speak. You have any? I have no idea. What are you talking about? You're crazy. That's way out there. You're in left field, off the reservation. Well, he says that's how it is. Spiritual things are spiritually appraised. We are born spiritually dead. I'm doing this as fast as I can, but Ephesians chapter 2 says we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. A person who's only been born and not born again can only listen to the one radio station. They only have a way of thinking. They don't have kingdom of God thinking. They do not have a measure of the mind of Christ. Is that good? And, you know, I put verses in here that tell you from Romans 8 that mindset on the flesh is flesh, mindset on the spirit is spirit. I'm going to skip both of those. I'm going to go down to the verse from 1 John 5, and that's not right. It's a miscopy. This may be my handwriting, but the words aren't right. So I'm going to read to you what it says right, okay? He says, if we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater. For God's testimony consists of the things which he has testified about his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in his own heart. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar. And so we left the not out there. That's what happened. But he's made him a liar in that he has refused to accept the testimony which God has given about his Son. And that testimony is to the effect that God has given us the life of the ages, and that this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has the life, and he who has not the Son of God has not the life. So, if you're speaking out of being born again, having the Spirit of God living in you, and that's your belief and it's your point of view, and someone that you speak that to, whatever you say to a Christian, they go, oh yeah, cool. We got the same Father. Cool. A person who's not initiated in the things of the Spirit of God will look at you and go, yeah, you're one of those. Because he who has the Son has the life. It doesn't matter how many good things you did, how many charities you gave to, it doesn't matter how many whatevers you did. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you are none of his. That's what the Bible says. God's not everybody's Father. He's everybody's Creator. But he sent Jesus to his own didn't receive him, but to them who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So you're not, when you're born, are you a child of God? Nope. You're a child of Bill and Nancy or whomever, right? But until you're a child of God, the Spirit of God's not in you, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. I don't care how many Sunday school pins or decorations or proclamations you've got, the proof is presence of God, power of God, presence of the power of God, God living in you. And there are people who have been in church for 30 years and all they got is cobwebs in the corner. They have some understandings from having read things or be exposed to things, but if they're not alive with the life of God, they're not alive to God, they're not alive eternally, and they're not believers. See, and that, this is a hard thing for people because we love those people. They're good people. Everybody goes through the same door. God loves that person every bit as much as he does you. He'll do everything that would require for that person to come to knowledge of him, but they still got to say yes. And that's a hard thing for a lot of people to believe. So he who has the Son has the life. If you've given your heart to the Lord, if you've accepted Jesus, then you have the life of God in you. You have access to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you have reason for expectancy. Because we haven't seen it all yet. I've been around a long time. I haven't seen anywhere near to what the Lord can do. And I know it. Well, why hasn't he done it? That's not my business. My business is stay on the path, man. And I'll walk right into what he's got. So, Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for giving us reasons to have expectation. Thank you, Lord, that you care about touching people and healing headaches and sore necks and all sorts of things, because you don't want us to have that oppression that Psalm 103 talks about. And Lord, thank you that you care enough about us not to leave us down here alone. You've given us people who know you and love you to associate with. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. And you've placed us, the Bible says, with Jesus in the heavenlies. Wow. So today, on a day where lots of people are getting their promotion and they're graduating, we pray, just take us up a notch. Just take us up a notch. We were in the prayer room yesterday, and Scott shared something he'd had in a dream a few weeks ago, which essentially was, I just want your heart. I just want your heart. And Lord, so in a fresh way today, we just give you our hearts. Thank you for caring enough to wink at us, woo us, draw us into the more of God, the beyondness of God. We believe there's a whole bunch that we've yet to discover. Thank God for the things we have. And Lord, then we also want to say expectantly, we thank you for the things you're about to do. Somewhere in that book it says, don't worry, you have a future and a hope. And we ask for you to fill it with yourself, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to just leave it that way. God bless you. Thank you.